Now we're speaking on power for Christian service. If you would go through your Bible from Matthew to Revelation, you would find this word power, P-O-W-E-R, many, many times. And just about as many times in the Old Testament, where unto God is always ascribed glory and honor and majesty and power. Now there are three Greek words that are translated power. And the combination is wonderful. One simple word is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. Now there may be one or two Democrats here. And that word krat in Democrat comes from kratos. And that means control or power. Demos means by the people, a government by the people. Power or control by the people. The other word is exousios, that's sometimes translated authority, but generally translated power. But the word that's so strong and such a strong meaning and all of us can understand is the word dunamis. Now, when they discovered or invented the explosive that was very powerful, they called it dynamite. Dynamite. That comes from this same Greek word, dunamis, that we find so many times in the Christian life in our experience. Now, in the Bible, we read that the Word of God is life-giving and powerful. To begin with, then, what we call the written Word, people have the habit of calling the Bible the written Word and the Lord Jesus Christ the living Word, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, if Jesus Christ was God, then we're not surprised that he said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And he said in the 17th chapter of John, Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh. Thou hast given me power over all flesh. And then you remember in the 2nd chapter of Mark, when they brought that man sick of the palsy, and there was such a crowd there they couldn't get to Christ, so they went up on that roof, and they let the man sick of the palsy down in the presence of the Lord. He looked at him and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees and scribes said, this is blasphemy. What does this man of Nazareth mean by saying, thy sins be forgiven thee? No one can forgive sins except God only. And Christ said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He said unto the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, that man was made whole. He got up and walked away. Now Christ did the two things there. First, he did the all-important thing. He forgave the man the sins of his soul. There are some people today that they're very much concerned about getting their body in good physical condition, but they don't care very much about their soul. Others are like that rich fool in the 12th chapter of Luke. He wanted enough money so he could retire and have plenty to take care of him. Oh, there are thousands and thousands of that. People like that who never think that they're going to die. They want to get something so they can go to California or Florida or go to a ranch and put their money out on interest or have some paid-up policies and just say like that rich fool, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know what the Lord said to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these material things be? And he said, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The great majority of prosperous people live as though they'd never die. I was in a gents' furnishing store, and a Jewish traveling man came in. And we began to talk about heart trouble and sudden death, and he changed the subject. He says, you know, that man never wants you to mention death in his presence. Well, he's not the only one. They don't want to think about that. They just have an idea some way they're going to do something that nobody else. The automobile is going to hit them, and they're not going to have a heart trouble. They're just going to live and live and live. They're going to have a wonderful time. Many of them without Christ. Now the Apostle John wrote, and he said, I hope that your soul and your body will both prosper. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and spiritual and have a good body so that you can carry on for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But the all-important thing is what the Lord said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And by the way, I don't know whether you ever go to a healing meeting or not. They have some of these healing fiascos, and there's false, fraudulent, and fanatical healing. A lot of people go to them. You can go when the churches are empty, and then you can see a man that's healing, and you'll find the tent of 5,000 and 10,000 filled, and the sick people are there. You couldn't get them in to hear the gospel of grace of God, but they'll go for that. And you'll notice what the man said. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you'll come up here and get your soul saved, then you can come over here and get your body healed. Do you know the case that I read to you in the second of Mark, or quoted? That's the only case in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where he forgave sins before he healed the body. You ever read the 17th of Luke? There were 10 lepers. 10 lepers. And the Lord healed all 10 of them, and 9 of them went away, and they didn't even give him thanks. They didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah. They weren't concerned about that. They wanted to have a strong body. They wanted to be healed of their disease. But the Samaritan came back and gave thanks. Then that Samaritan was saved. You remember the man that was born blind? And the Lord took some clay and put on his eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he went and he washed and he came seeing. That was in the morning. In the afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he? He said, I am. I do believe. And he was saved in the afternoon. You can't find a case. The man at the pool of Bethesda. All of them, everywhere you can find. Of course, Lazarus was the same man when he raised him from the dead. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we ought to go out to Heinz Hospital if we're going to carry out what they're teaching and heal every cripple in Heinz Hospital. Every crippled man, it says, and every lame and blind man. He healed everyone. And Peter healed everyone. And as far as we know, not 2% of them were Christians. That was the miraculous power of the Lord, and he demonstrated his power over nature, animate and inanimate, to prove that he was the Son of God. Now notice in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the fourth verse. These are three verses I want you to remember if it's too warm to remember the others. One is 2 Corinthians 13:4, and the other is 2 Corinthians 12:9, and Romans 15:13. Though Christ was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He lived by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. You remember what he said to Pilate? Pilate said, do you know that I have authority to let you go or put you on that cross that was made for Barabbas? I can do one or the other. And the Lord looked at Pilate and he says, you have no power except it be given to you by my God. He says, for this cause came I unto this hour. Christ appeared once in the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was delivered according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said to Peter, put up your sword. I could call more than 12 legions of angels. But the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The 39 books of the Old Testament said he would die for our sins. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in the sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And you know what you read in Ephesians 1:9? Listen, are you a Christian? Are you a saved person? I've said it 50 or 100 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times more. With 97% of the Christians, the power and grace of God are not used. They're wasted. They're alive today. We're told now 2,620,000,000 people. And with well over 2 billion of them, the power of God and the grace of God are unused. They're absolutely wasted. People have no time for God. They have no time for the Lord Jesus. If they're prospering and they want to be good citizens and respectable, oh yes, I believe in a supreme being. So does the devil. And it says the devils believe in God and tremble. Don't think that you get any credit by saying you believe in a personal God. I want to say to you that there is no individual in Chicago or anywhere who believes in God who does not believe in Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is it, the power of God unto salvation to everyone? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is God's dynamite. What's God's dynamite under salvation? How are you saved? You're saved by the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the power by which you're saved. There's a man in this neighborhood who has sent, as a preacher, who has sent thousands upon thousands of people to hell. He's a moral, upright, gifted, eloquent speaker. But he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He doesn't believe the Bible is God's word. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He sat right back here on the third row one night. And when I saw him, I preached on 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. He was crucified in weakness. When I was out in California, a modernist preacher said, if I have to go to heaven on the back of a weak man that couldn't save himself, how could he ever save me? A weak man that couldn't save himself. Well, they looked up in derision and said he saved others, himself he could not save. He had just said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and died, abideth alone. Of course he could have saved himself. What happened to those men that came with their staves and lanterns in the Garden of Gethsemane? They rushed after him. He said, whom do you seek? To Jesus. He says, I am. And that's his Jehovah name, as the self-existent eternal God. And when he said, I am, they all fell down. And he could have killed every one of them. He could have spoken the word and killed Caesar and Pilate and everyone else. But he said, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He's coming back to destroy them. And all the work of destruction Christ is going to do when he comes back, riding on a white horse, not riding on the foal of an ass, as lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's coming crowned with many diadems. And the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Don't you think you can trifle with the love of God? Don't you think you can despise the grace of God and get away with it? Don't you think you can treat the blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing and keep out of hell? He said, fear not him who's able to destroy your body, what's not able to destroy your soul. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You have that in Luke, the 12th chapter, and you have it in Matthew in the 10th chapter, the words of the Lord Jesus who spake as never man spake. Now the first thing you want to do is to be saved. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ take on himself flesh and blood? We're told in Hebrews 2:14 why Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A very dear saint of God died this last week, a friend of our family. I sent him the little pamphlet back there, be glad to give it to anyone, When Christians Die. It was dedicated to our brother Dow. I'll never forget, he was in the Swedish Covenant. They had him in an oxygen tent. He had only a little while to live. And in his agony, there was a smile on his face. And he said, Brother O'Hare, I called for you to arrange for my funeral services. And I'd like to have so-and-so sing this song. And I don't want you to say anything about me. I want you to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people want to give any money, will you tell them to just give the money and have a little tract printed in my name? I said, yes. And there he was arranging all his funeral services, and he knew he was going to die in a little while. And he knew what it meant to depart and to be with the Lord. He knew what it meant to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. Why? Because he had been delivered from the fear of death. That's one reason why Jesus Christ abolished death and has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Now the first thing you want to do is to receive the power of God and be saved. No use trying to get the power of God or live a Christian life until first you're alive from the dead. Romans 6:13 says, submit yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. There's no such thing as Christian religion. That's something the world uses. You'll never find in the gospel of grace, you'll never find the religion, the word religion, once you. We don't have religion, we have eternal life. And you have it here and now. We're alive from the dead. And if you're not alive from the dead spiritually, you'll not be present when the Lord comes to raise the saints and take them home to glory in resurrection bodies. We are dead.
and our lives are hid in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. By the mighty power that was wrought in him. Now, after you're saved, then God wants you to know that you can just draw on him at any time and all time. All blessings, all grace, all power. What's the combination to this treasure? Be it unto you according to your faith, and faith cometh by hearing the word of God. The ignorance of God's word is startling. Don't you tell me that you're having time to study the word of God. My father died when I was 29 years of age. He left a widowed mother and an invalid brother older than myself. Five little brothers and sisters, and for 8 years I was the only breadwinner in the family, and I took care of that family and my own family. We had six children, and it was during those days that I learned my Bible. I didn't let other things stand in the way. I studied it. Well, how do you think you would fare if you'd eat one meal a week? I want to say to you, if we'd have hands raised here, 60% of you would say, I haven't reopened my Bible since last Sunday. And you don't even bring your Bible to churches with you. How do you suppose you're going to know what the will of God is and how to draw upon God for the blessings and the power and the grace that's made available for every saint of God? I want to tell you, if I go 2 days without reading this Bible, I get rusty. And so will you. If there's ever time in the history of the world that you and I ought to know the Bible, it's today. Bury your head and heart in that book every day and ask the Holy Spirit who gave us the book to interpret it for you and apply it to your heart in Christian living. Now, after you're saved, notice what it says in 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What is your strength in the sight of God? It's weakness. What can you do with a powerful Satan, with all of his tricks and all of his schemes? You're no match for Satan. He can handle you just like a cat handles a mouse. And he knows every weak spot that you have. You think Satan's going to hit you where you're strong? He knows where you're strong, and he knows where you're weak. And he won't hit you where you're strong. He'll hit you where you're weak. And every one of you, if you'd confess, you say, I've got a sore spot where he's hit me so many times. He knows your weakness, and God knows your weakness. And our sufficiency is of God. And we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the tricks of the devil. For we are not ignorant of his devices. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking him who may devour. And if you're unsaved, he's the god of this age. And he'll blind your mind and keep you from believing the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And after we're saved, listen. We read of the power of God, the power of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I presume many of you have received a card from me, and 9 cases out of 10, I signed to a Christian, either Galatians 6:14 or Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13 is a wonderful verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How few people seem to know the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about God, an omnipotent God, a supreme being. But in your life, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're saved, we're turned to God from idols. And he says, such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, think of how you and I, think how we are equipped. We have the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the life-giving Word of God, which is all-powerful, and all that power is for us. And he said, anytime you want it, you can have the mighty power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he placed him at his own right hand in the heaven. Well, isn't that wonderful to know that that power is for you and you can have it anytime? Of course, there are certain conditions to answered prayer. The great majority of people don't want it. How many Christians do you know that want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, in the power of his resurrection, and to be made conformable unto his death? They don't want to do that. They want to say, I want to be saved, but I want to have a good time. That's what I say. My sympathy goes out to young people. They have 10 times the temptations today that I had when I was young in the world, and I had plenty of them. I want to tell you, I feel sorry for young people today. Everything about the whole worldly system's in the hands of Satan, the prince of this world, and the god of this age. And how attractive he makes the world. How difficult. One lady said to another one last Sunday morning, sitting right down here, one said to the other, isn't it strange every time you go to read the Bible, the devil will see to it that you don't if he can? And the woman says, yes, that's true, and it's also every time I go to pray. Every time I go to pray. One dear woman came into the place that had lived an ungodly life. She said, Brother O'Hare, every time I get down to pray, all the dirty things I ever did before I was saved come up before me while I'm praying. What'll I do? Well, I said, you do what a friend of mine said. You've heard me talk about Mr. Haynes, who preached in 40 of the penitentiaries of this country. He said they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and counted not their life dear unto the death. And he said every time anything that comes, you say, Satan, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said he'll do just like he did with the Savior when he tempted him. He went away for a season. But you have to be vigilant and sober always, because Satan will not give you any letdown. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. You heard me tell that I was preaching in front of the Alamo in San Antonio. I was a businessman. The soldiers were down there in the First World War. We preached for 4 or 5 months on the streets, on the street corner. We had the whole Alamo Plaza, the whole boulevard there, just crowded till the police had to come and break up the crowd. Hundreds of soldiers, and how many of them received the Lord Jesus Christ? And a Chicago businessman was there. And he stood there and he said, I've never seen anything like that. Will you come up to Chicago and hold a meeting? That was in July 1917. And I came up to Forest Park in 1917 in August, intending to go back and go on. I was preaching on the side and running my business down there. And I never got back except to close up the business. But I remember one night we was holding a meeting there, and there's one of our elders over at the big fashionable church where I was ordained, where I was a member, and I heard him testify one time. Thank God we don't have to suffer today. We don't have to suffer today like the early Christians. Well, we had a man here not long ago. And he says, you know what the Christians of America need? They need a good stoning. They need real persecution. They need real suffering. Oh, I tell you, we're going to glory on a bed of ease. Don't you forget it, the great majority. But anyhow, this man, thank God. He thanked God that he didn't have to suffer for the Lord today.